Thank you, son.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's a great joy to be with you, and I can acquiesce in Brother Bill's statements this morning that it's a great joy to share the joy of the gospel with others and just to talk about him. Though I know I do not have the eloquence that I would like to have, I'm not like Paul. I do not come with you excellence of words, but with just a sincere desire to serve my God. I actually prepared my thoughts today with a little bit of apprehension on a special day like Mother's Day or Christmas or Thanksgiving. You know, if you're following in the evening, you wonder, well, what's the man in the morning going to say that I've already planned to say? But I have learned a long time ago, too, that God has prepared us that if we repeat something that's been said in the morning, it needs to be repeated. They say that you need to tell people three times. You tell people what you're going to tell them, then you tell them what you was going to tell them, then you tell them what you was going to tell them. So, but I don't think I'll do much repeating tonight. But I do feel a great need to fulfill the obligations or the thought of the day, that this is Mother's Day and we need to honor our mothers, especially today. But it's kind of hard to, as you read through the scriptures, to just pick out the mothers and not remember the fathers. And as a whole, as a people of the Church of Christ, we have great responsibility and cause, is a better word, to honor our fathers and our mothers, because many of us are here because of the teachings we got at our mother's knee or of the influence that our father had upon us. And I myself know that that is great reason. I think not only of my own mother who taught me to read and forced me to read, but I think of the many other mothers who stood in as Sunday school teachers. I thought of a couple, Sister Margaret Wheaton, who was my first Sunday school teacher that I can remember, taught me downstairs in the old building. And then later on, there was Sister Aura Derry, who was my Sunday school teacher. And I felt like I was a slow learner, but it was the best start that they could give me. We think of honoring our fathers and our mothers. I don't know whether we realize that that was the fifth of the Ten Commandments, was to honor our fathers and our mothers. The first three or four, first three, was to serve God. And I'll read them just so we can get it straight. Thou shalt have no gods before me. That's number one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is the earth beneath or that is the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generations of them that hate me. And I'm reading from the 20th chapter of Genesis, if you want to write it down. And I started with the third verse. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That was number two. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the fifth. that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. And I won't go through the rest of them, but I want to bring it down to that point. Paul refers to it in Ephesians as the first commandment with a promise. Do you remember what the promise was? Live long upon the land that the Lord God giveth us. And I think it's important to remember that. It's quite evident to me that if we do not honor our fathers and our mothers, we most likely will not honor anybody. We will not respect nor honor the officials, the laws of the land. And we can see in today's society that there is a lot of disrespect, dishonor to the laws of the land, or to other people's rights, or to their needs even. And it's quite evident to me that that is one of the main causes for the decline in our moral culture that our nation is experiencing. It's not just our nation alone, but it's the nations of the world. And perhaps I'm not too well acquainted with the other nations of the world and what everything is going on there, but it's my opinion that there is lack of honor throughout the world today in many of the cultures. Nephi, in the first book of Nephi in the fifth chapter, left us a little fifth chapter in the 165th verse. Remember, as Nephi began his work to build a ship and to bring his father and his mother and his brothers and the family of that came with him here, his brothers rebelled against him and rejected him and accused him of trying to be a ruler over them and give him all kinds of problems and difficulties. And at one time, they was going to take him and abuse him from some way or another. And they reached forth to touch him, and they was shocked and knocked to the ground. It woke him up. And they realized that he was more than just their brother, that God was with him. And because they realized that it was God's power that had struck them, they bowed themselves down to their brother Nephi and was going to worship him. And this is what he said in the 166th verse. And they fell down before me and were about to worship me, but I would not suffer them, saying, I am thy brother, even thy younger brother. Wherefore worship the Lord thy God, and honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. And it came to pass that they did worship the Lord, and they go forth with me, and he did work of timbers of curious workmanship, and they built the ship that they had to come over herein. He repeated just what was in the Ten Commandments. Honor or worship God first. Honor thy father and thy mother, that their days may be long upon the land which they give him. And they give him this land which you and I are living in. They give him this land. But they failed to honor their father and their mother. It wasn't too long till those brothers rejected completely the teachings of their father and their mother. And from that point on, there was war and contention, as Brother Bill mentioned it for us today. And I thought that was the only scripture that he read this morning that I intend to use tonight. But it's a good example. It's the only good example that I can find in the scriptures that tell us the value of the teachings of our mothers. That we learn at our mother's knee. It taught them faith in God. And to depend upon him, and knowing that if we have faith in him, that he will protect us and carry us through. Of course, we have some other scriptures. I think one in particular right now, when I believe it was Alma and and Amalek had to stand and watch women and children being burned because they believed their words. And Amalek said, we can stop it. We can call upon God and He will stop this murder of our women and our children. What was Alma's answer? No, no. It's not God's will. Those people, those women and those children are alive in Christ and their salvation is sure. But it must, God must let it happen that the judgments of God that will come upon those who are destroying them will be just. He will let us do what we want to do. But we know that those of us, and I hope it's us, that hold steadfast and faithful and strong are alive in Christ and our salvation is sure. I thought as Brother Bill talked to us this morning about the joys of the gospel, of keeping His commandments. He read to us from the fourth chapter of, from the first book of the fourth book of Nephi, about the joy and the condition that existed at that time, a beautiful time. And I've said it before, and I will say it again, that as we assembled here in our churches, and I don't say it's just here in Independence or here in a temple lot, but when we assemble together, wherever we are assembled together, we experience just a little bit of what they had there. Just a little bit of it. And we can make it more. It's up to us. We can make it more. It said they dealt justly one with another, and there was no contention among them whatsoever. And I have seen it grow to getting close to that condition. Why? Because of the love of God that's in our hearts. And because of our love one for another. It's not our desire to offend each other. And it should never be our desire to offend each other. But there's an allegory to all of this. I think that's the word I want to use. Why is it important? Is it just that we can experience that joy in this life? It says, I just read to you that He is our salvation. In the first book of John, first chapter of John, St. John, probably most of us remember what John wrote there. He was trying to describe to them Christ coming to the earth among this people. And in the it said that He was the true light, the light of every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He cometh to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, gave Him to them power, that they may become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He gave them power to become the sons of God. In Messiah, it says that when they made that promise at that time, because that was before Christ's time, and apparently before the practice of baptism came in, but they made a promise to each other and to their God that they would accept God as their God, and Christ as their Redeemer. And it said they became the sons and the daughters of Jesus Christ. Now, if we become the sons and the daughters of Jesus Christ, who is our mother? Who is our mother? Throughout the Scriptures, we find reference to the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. The church. Paul, in Ephesians. No, not Ephesians. In Galatians, the 4th chapter. And I hope you will try to remember as I read through here, because it doesn't really gel in my thinking until I go back and really analyze it real good. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Let me go back to the 25th verse in the 4th chapter. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth it to Jerusalem, which is now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is a mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise, but as them, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even as it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, are we not children of the bondwoman, but of the free? He's telling us that we're not born of the flesh, as it said there in John, but we're born that we might be the children of the free woman. Not Jerusalem that was under bondage, but the free Jerusalem. What Jerusalem is that? We can turn to Revelations, I guess it would be the 21st chapter right offhand. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he saith to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him the thirst, the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son. He's talking about the time after the resurrection. It reminds me of a story I've heard and read several times about the woman who was very ill, terminally ill. And she called for her pastor to come and talk to her about, and she wanted to make arrangements for her final service. And she told him who she wanted to preach her sermon, who she wanted to sing, the song she wanted sung, where she would be buried, and all the details. And as he about to leave, she said, Oh yes, there's one more thing. Just one more thing I want you to do. I want you to put a fork in my hand as I lay in the casket. He looked at her with kind of a blank stare for a minute, and he said, You don't understand, do you? I said, Well, no, I really don't. He said, Well, in all my years in the church, I've learned in our potluck dinners, or the meals we had, that they always say, Keep your fork, because dessert's coming. I know there's something better coming. And I want that fork to remind them that this is not the end, but the best is yet to be. That's the purpose for all the things that Brother Bill told us this morning, of the fact that we should love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, our neighbor as ourself. That's the purpose and the reason for the condition that existed in 4th Nephi. The best is yet to come. It's the road to that time when we will be with God and Christ in that great place. We might go to the 3rd chapter of Revelations. I may not keep it too long tonight because I'm already running out of words. But third chapter of Revelations and the 7th verse. What I got here. I had my mark in the wrong place. I'd like to remind you, if you will, to try to relate to this as Brother Don McIndoe has put together the book of Revelations in a historical sense, in chronological order. This was the, I think, the 6th of the churches. There was first was Ephesus, and then there was the Nicolaitans, and Pergamos. That's 3. And Sardis. 4. Maybe this is only the 5th one. Anyway, the 7th verse there says, "An angel of the church to Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth it, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my words, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before me, by thy feet, and to know that I have loved them. Because thou hast kept the words of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold that fast. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him my name, the name of my God, and the name of the holy city, my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which come down from God out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then it goes on to the Nicolaitans, which is the 6th, if I've counted right. My little notes here says that, in Brother McIndoe's opinion, analogy, that is the Church of Christ, organized April 6, 1830. The next one was the Latter-day Israel humanistic church that whose foundation is the devil. That's the Laodiceans. He's going to write upon us the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we take upon us in baptism, his name of Christ. We become his sons and his daughters. Is it not that much more important for us to honor that mother also as we honor our own fleshly mothers. We can go back to the 12th chapter of Revelations. And perhaps you've read this over and over again, but I think it confirms what I'm saying. It starts out the 12th chapter. It said, "Appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing with in birth and pain to be delivered. And appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them out to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to devour, ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations of the, with a rod of iron, and their child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they may feed, shall feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, was deceived with the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which was scattered, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, and of the sea, and of the, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time, a times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood at the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the, of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, to keep the commandments of God, which have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have long, and since my memory, accepted that reading as describing the church that Christ established when he was here upon the earth. The woman clothed in the sun, clothed in righteousness, and have a crown of 12 stars, 12 apostles. The moon under her feet, the law of Moses, was behind them. And she was to bring forth a man-child, not Jesus Christ. He was going to be the husband. That man-child was not Jesus Christ. It was the authority. It was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The gospel of Jesus Christ was that man-child was brought forth to the church. And remember, the dragon, who was Satan, was cast out of heaven at this time, at the time of Christ's crucifixion. He was cast out of heaven. Remember the story of Job? How that started? There was a meeting in heaven. And Satan came also. And God asked, Satan said, Where have you been? Oh, he said, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth. He said, Have you seen my servant Job? There's no man like him down there. Satan said, Yes, I know, but if you would take your protection away from him, he would curse you and die. That's what I just said right here. He was walking, accusing the people of the earth to God in heaven. But at the time of his crucifixion, he was cast out and he could no more go back. He couldn't go back to heaven anymore to accuse us. But he was trying with all of his might, and the Book of Mormon says that he is stirring up the hearts of the children of men to wrath one with another. And what did Brother Bill talk to us about this morning? About anger. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to get rid of it. We can't become angry. We've got to deal justly one with another and with all of our associates. Not just each other, but we have to deal justly one with all of our activities. But it says he cast out of his mouth a flood. Do you have any idea what that flood was? You know, I was going through my, I didn't intend to talk about this, but it fits me real good. I was going through my father's Book of Mormon the other day. I wanted to send it with Irene for the women's meeting, and I just took out some of the loose papers. And I found a little slip of paper was typed up that my father put in there. And it told about a priest in Austria. I can't remember the town right now. In 1739, he wrote a book about Zion. And in that book, he said that all the churches of the world have gone astray. To put it in my words, they've followed precepts and changed the gospel to where we have lost all the promises and the gifts that are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're all gone. And we can only pray or only teach our people to be just and to pray that God will send an angel to speak into some desperate soul to restore the gospel to him. And he said, I saw a prophet with humble followers, and I saw them persecuted and burned out. But they swift messages went forth to carry the message of Jesus Christ to all the nations of the world. And within 100 years, God will restore that gospel. That was in 1739. What happened in 1830? He restored the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have the privilege to enjoy. What he's telling here, what he said, was just what is said here, that the Satan was out of his mouth, deception, untruths, and distorted gospel that the earth swallowed up. And that's what happened to the church that Christ set up. It was so polluted that it was no more what he established. I think it's in the 19th chapter. No. I don't know why I can't ever remember where that one is. I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the ever gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I can't quote any more of it than that, but I think we know what I'm talking about. That's just what that priest saw. I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, bringing the everlasting gospel. to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And we have the opportunity, we have the blessing, being part of that, being the sons and the daughters of God. And it's our responsibility to honor the mother that gave us the name of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day when the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. We could go now to the First chapter, start from that verse. And there came unto me a seven of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit unto a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from out of heaven from God, having the glory of her light, was like unto the stone of most precious, even like unto jasper stone, clear and crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, 12 angels. Written thereon upon are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want to drop over now to the 22nd verse. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, or the for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. And the nations which were saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And it shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall be no wise anything enter into it, save anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I thought I'd already read this, but on the 19th chapter of Revelations, starting with the 5th verse, and a voice came down out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, Ye, these things are true. Sayings of God. Remember the parable of the marriage? It's written, I think it's probably about the 13th chapter of Matthew, somewhere along in there, that they prepared a marriage. The husband of the vineyard, and he called people into the marriage. As he went in, there was one there that did not have on the wedding garments. And he was cast out because he did not have on the wedding garments. This tells us what the wedding garments are. The righteousness of the saints. It's imperative. It's imperative, not just nice. It's imperative that we put on the pure and the clean garments of righteousness, that we serve God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, that we honor Him and praise His holy name, that we might have on those wedding garments, that we'd be privileged to remain at that marriage supper, that we honor the bride of Christ. Not bring reproach upon her, but to honor her and strengthen her. As I said before, Paul in some of his writings told us that as Christ is head of the church, He has taken the church as His bride, as we as men take our wife as our bride, and to deal with them justly, faithfully, lovingly, carefully, and be willing to give our life for them as Christ did for the church. Yes, we are the sons and the daughters of Christ. And we need to honor not only Him as our Father and His Father God. Those people claim that they're Christians, but they're not. Our actions many times bring reproach upon the bride of Christ. Our lives do not show what they expect to find. However, after having said that, I am persuaded that many times that is but an excuse, that kind of a statement, that I cannot have anything to do with those people because they're a bunch of hypocrites. If they think that, they better get in and try to help, because it's up to us to be the sons, the true sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And like I said before, what I say now, that I'm not saying any of these things to accuse anybody of anything, but rather I hope to encourage us to be more diligent, more faithful, and stronger in the Word of God. First, begin at the beginning. Honor our fathers and our mothers, that our time upon this earth may be long and honorable to God. And then to honor God, to worship Him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. Not to worship our brother or our sister, our pastor or our apostles. Respect them and honor them, but not worship them. Worship God. Honor our father and mother and our brotherhood, and put on the pure garments of righteousness. That's the commandments: to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. May God bless us each. And I know that I've not told you anything new this evening, but I think we're all very much aware of these things, and it's really... Well, I don't think we intend ever to bring us anything new from this pulpit, but to remind us of what the Scriptures say, to encourage us, to strengthen us, indeed we'll become strong in the Word of God and faithful in fulfilling them. God bless you all, for I do pray that God will bless us as He said we stand in need.